Okay, so I titled this sermon today, Wisdom. And as I got into developing this sermon, I started to question my wisdom in choosing this topic. But I'm going to try to do it justice, so here we go. As we consider the new year and all that comes with it, the changes that we will inevitably resolve to make, and those that we will most likely break, I would like to encourage us all, me included, to pray for and seek out wisdom. I don't think any of us, unless you're absolutely foolhardy and crazy impulsive, like to do anything without thinking it through. You know, mulling over the pros and the cons, making a list of the rewards and the risks, counting the costs, the gains, the value, the detriment that it may cause to our lives, the risks, the rewards. Who in here would jump into a lake without first testing its depth or the temperature? That would be problematic. Or go into an exam without proper preparation, but also expecting to pass. I think I've done that a time or two. Never worked out very well. Or like yesterday, take your family on a long trip without checking the fuel gauge before leaving the house. I could go into all of the details, but I'm certain that my lovely wife would be more than happy to fill you in on how Mr. Perfect failed yesterday, was not wise, and left us stranded on Highway 52 just 10 miles outside of Winston-Salem. God worked it all out. We are here, and we are safe. To him be all the glory. And Matt's wisdom is in check. So here we go. So why wisdom? Well, reason number one, God's word has a lot to say about it. Proverbs 4, 6 through 7 says, "Do not forsake her, wisdom, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you." So when we say wisdom, what's one person in the Bible that we think about? Name one person. Solomon. Okay, everybody turn to 1 Kings 3, 3 through 12. That's right, Solomon. Solomon was David's son. He had not long taken over the throne of Israel and king over Israel when the Lord visited him in a dream. And here's the passage. "Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places." This was before the temple was built. "The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God asked, 'Ask what you wish me to give you.' Then Solomon said, 'You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?' It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after you.'" Now, there was a lot in there, but I want you to catch this. It is pleasing in the sight of God to ask for wisdom. It says right there. There's more in here that I will get to later on, and I will circle to at the end. But I want to hit reason number two, wisdom. Our society is becoming increasingly absent of ideas like absolute truth, morality, accountability, self-denial, and is moving faster than I've ever seen it toward a self-centered, ego-centered, pride and vanity-driven people who are completely deceived in the satisfaction that this life brings in the here and now, with no regard for the eternity to come. In light of all this, we as believers need to be on our guard, ready and capable to sufficiently and appropriately address it, while at the same time communicating the beauty and the majesty of the gospel message to a lost world. To do this, we need wisdom, and not just any wisdom. So, what is wisdom? We have to know what it is before we ask for it, so we have to define our terms. Wisdom can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Some people confuse it mistakenly for knowledge. Knowledge is a part of it, but it's not the whole. Merriam-Webster defines wisdom this way. Wisdom is the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. I liked what Will Rogers had to say years ago when he said that good judgment comes from experience, and a lot of that comes from bad judgment. I'm here to say that that holds true for me sometimes, yeah. Did you catch that distinction, though? Wisdom is the sound application of knowledge, experience, and good judgment. In other words, we can have knowledge without wisdom, but we can't have wisdom without knowledge. Here's an example. It's been said that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in your fruit salad. Knowledge can help you answer your wife's question, "Does this make me look fat?" Wisdom will tell you to turn and run as fast and as far away as you can. And then you come back and you kiss her on the face and you say, "You look beautiful in just about anything that you put on, honey." For all of you newly married folks, that one was free. So, I talked a little bit about knowledge, so I want to kind of chase that rabbit for a minute, because we have to have it. So I've introduced knowledge. We have to cover it. Without knowledge to apply, how can one exercise or even offer wisdom? I'm an engineer by trade. I think I've said that before. Mechanical engineering is my discipline. In my mechanical engineering bubble, I have to know the theory and the application of not only tried and true methods, but I have to stay on top of all of the technological advancements that are happening in the world so that I can properly and adequately exercise and practice my discipline with my clients in a way that they are pleased and are happy and are comfortable, because I do HVAC, and when it's not right, everybody knows it. So I have to do that. But not only within my mechanical discipline bubble do I have to be up on everything, I have to know things about the electrical disciplines, the architectural disciplines, the structural disciplines, because it's all got to be held up, right? And the plumbing discipline. All of that applies to my discipline. So I have to have a wealth of knowledge in those areas as well. You can't turn on a mechanical piece of equipment without power. So I have to understand electricity and power. Where I'm going with this is, I say discipline as a mechanical term or as engineer speak, but I don't use it that way today, other than to say that I did it on purpose so that you would understand that discipline comes from the root word disciple, which in the Greek is matithen, which literally means student, learner, pupil. My point here is this: If we are believers in Christ, having professed faith in him with our mouths, we must be constant students of the word. By very definition, we disciples are learners, students, and pupils of the Master, Jesus Christ. As we seek knowledge, being excellent and constant students of the word, we must remember why we do it. And I'll give you a hint. It's not so we can go on Jeopardy so that people will know how smart we are and how much we know about the Bible. Knowledge for knowledge's sake is no good if it has no intended purpose other than to puff us up and fill us with pride and arrogance. If it can be of no benefit to us or to others, it is absolutely worthless. So, we've talked about knowledge, we've talked about wisdom, we've defined it. So now that we have defined our terms, we must choose the right wisdom. We have to be very careful. What wisdom are we seeking? As I see it, there are two distinct and diametrically opposed kinds of wisdom. There is worldly wisdom, and then there's godly wisdom. Neither of the two can exist in the presence of the other. They are completely incompatible, and one even exists to blot out and destroy the other. They are a large part of our struggle in the human condition. The battle rages between the two as they tangle for our very souls. Well, what is worldly wisdom? Worldly wisdom is me-centric, heavily rooted in self-gratification of our personal emotions, pride, laziness, our feelings at the moment of any given time, fear, sadness, inadequacy. Even our happiness over using wisdom to achieve monetary gain is at its heart and at its root a selfish act. So I want to caution us all. This wisdom, this worldly wisdom, is counterfeit. I would argue that it's not really wisdom at all. It's an evil alter ego of true wisdom that is sustained at the banquet of our own selfishness, our own desires and ambition, and our want to be praised by men, lifted up above others, lifted up above others to make ourselves feel good for recognition, power, and influence. It tells us things they're like this. There is no absolute truth. What is true for you may not necessarily be true for everybody else. Why can't we just coexist instead of loving one another? You know, you stay over there and live the way you want to live, and I'll stay over here and live the way I want to live, and we will never meet, we will never touch, everybody lives peaceably, everything is great, right? That's not loving one another. Or, I can do anything I want. I can climb over whoever I want to get to what I want so that I can be successful. I'll take it all. I am the master of my fate and captain of my soul. Thank you, Ernest Henley. Go after that. You're worth it. You deserve it. Climb over anyone to get it. I don't have a God complex. I am God. Or how about this one? People are born good and instinctively concerned with the welfare of others. If you've lived 5 minutes on this earth, you will understand and know that that's not true. And when you look inwardly at your own heart, like I do so many times, and it's so wretched, you know that that's not true. On the other hand, worldly wisdom can easily become a weight of emotional stress and demoralization when we don't measure up to things like image as portrayed in the media. Young ladies and women, you know all too familiar what I'm talking about. You struggle with this day in and day out. Men, you struggle with success, having the nice house, the solid bank account, the, you know, ideal set of kids, two girls, two boys, the whole deal. We struggle with those things as measures of success when they are not. And when I think about stuff like that, I think about folks who have in their lives appeared to have it all. Folks like Robin Williams, Whitney Houston, certainly they are examples of folks who have had it all or seem to have it all together. When we live our entire lives in the wisdom of me-centricity, under the delusion that we are inherently good, we can easily become jaded when the contrary is demonstrated time and time again. The late Chris Cornell, for you guys who don't know, is lead singer of Soundgarden, or was a lead singer of Soundgarden. That's a 90s alternative band for you millennials in here. He pined when all of a sudden you're successful and sought after overnight. You are instantly open to a lot of sides of humanity that the average person is never going to see. And those can often be pretty disheartening, and it can make somebody feel pretty lonely. Well, friends, we already know that God's wisdom from the Bible certainly speaks to this truth. We, all of us, are a broken people who need a Savior. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. There is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:10. It's no wonder the disheartening and disillusion is an eye-opener for those who have acquired fame and have had it all. Folks, I don't use these examples lightly. Sometimes I weep for the loss of their souls, the abuse and misuse of their God-given talents, their access to knowledge and truth and wisdom of the gospel, but by all outward appearances, their wholesale rejection of it in exchange for worldly wisdom and notoriety completely saddens me. And let's be honest, this worldly wisdom is easier and easier to come by in our age. So let's not fool ourselves. We so happily feast upon it day in and day out. We are not immune. I can give you countless examples that pull at my heart in social media, in politics, television, the news, distracting my mind and my heart, justifying the time I spend at its altar, soaking it up, because it's what makes the world go around. It's how everyone else lives, and heck, if you measure me by the standard of the guy down the road, I'm no worse than him, right? Oh, how Satan lays such an easy trap for us all in this relativistic way of thinking. There's hope. On the other hand, there is godly wisdom. This wisdom is God-centered and heavily rooted in self-denial and sacrifice on our part. It costs us something, so let's be clear up front. When understood in the context of Christ, it is a game changer for us. When utilized and exercised in its purest form, it costs us our lives. Apart from Christ, we would never know this wisdom. Apart from Christ, we would never know godly wisdom. It says things like, Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Man, that is an absolute and an exclusive, all in one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Godly wisdom seems foolishness when in the face of worldly wisdom. How about this one? You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139. Oh, the joy and satisfaction those of us who feel inadequate in how we appear and how we are doing in our lives as measured with worldly wisdom. When we understand that the God of the universe is intimately acquainted with us, He wove us together, the miracles of the human body. There is no self-esteem book ever written that can come close to assuring you the level of worth that Christ has placed on your life, as is demonstrated by the gospel. He not only made you, but He died to save you. Incredible. How about this one? Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Mark 10:43-45. Or this, the coup de grace. For while we were yet sinners, in our insufficiency, in our sin, in our darkness, Christ yet died for us. Amazing. This is foolishness when considered in the light of worldly wisdom. All of these can be perceived as weakness and foolishness to a self-indulgent world. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25 asks this: where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, this is a stumbling block. And to Gentiles who search for wisdom, this is foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Christ is the wisdom of God, folks. It is the wisdom of a Savior in the flesh, miraculously born in humility and perceived scandal, not as a conquering gladiator to wipe out the Roman Empire, but a servant king laid in a lowly manger, a feeding trough of all things. I think about the wisdom of God's plan and how there was no room for him and Mary and Joseph. And the cruel irony of our struggle as we strive to make room for him and time for him in our oh-so-busy hearts and lives. A man of no stately form or majesty, it's no surprise that we should even look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. And oh, Lord, how sometimes I hide my face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Yet he bore the weight of the sins of the world when he went to that cruel cross. And to God's glory, he was raised from the dead to save us. James 3:13-18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, it is natural, and it is demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder. And I think we can all agree with that. There is disorder. And every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy. Yes, Christ is full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed of whose and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Friends, this is not wisdom in the eyes of the world. It is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Ladies and gentlemen, this wisdom, Christ, is pure and is to be desired above all. This is the wisdom that we must seek. However, godly wisdom is only accessible to those who have repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior. Identifying and seeking out godly wisdom takes spiritual discernment that only comes from a regenerate heart, one that has been made complete in Him, as Colossians 2:10 says. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. So we must seek it out. Okay, Matt, so how do we seek it out? What do we do? Godly wisdom is not going to drop out of the sky and hit you in the head and bam, you got it. Okay? As a believer in Christ, you're already on the right track. Okay? So you're already on the right track. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, Proverbs 15:33 says. However, I believe that there are some necessary steps by which we as believers can grow in wisdom. And here they are. Step one, persistence in prayer and petition to God. Now, I'm just as guilty as the next person of taking for granted the power of prayer. You have to understand, and we all have to understand, that prayer is powerful. And we should not treat it flippantly or take it for granted. How often are we guilty of praying for something once and then never speaking of it again? Well, I prayed about it that one time. God's never heard from me again, but I prayed about it that one time. The scriptures teach us that wisdom is something to be desired. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, there's a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off, Proverbs 24:14. It's better than gold, silver, sweet to the soul. It's a future hope. Then certainly this is something we should continually ask God for. God, grant me wisdom to lead my family spiritually. God, grant me wisdom to deal with my employer fairly and in love. God, grant me wisdom to write this sermon. You have no idea how many times I prayed that this week, and I'm still praying it now. God, grant us wisdom in using our resources that you have given us for ministry. God, grant me wisdom to nurture my elder families in the right way and constantly point them to you. Solomon, as we already discussed, asked for wisdom and it pleased God. It pleased him so much that he gave him wisdom and much more. Now, this story in Kings is definitely unique to a particular person at a particular time. But James 1:5 brings it all home for all of us and speaks to all of us when it encourages all believers in this way. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And regarding constant and consistent prayer, we don't need to look any further than Luke 18:1-7 about the persistent widow. Please turn there for me really quickly. Luke 18:1-7. Now he, Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." For a while, he was unwilling, but afterward, he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. She's bothering me so much, I'm going to give her what she wants." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him," get this, "day and night, continually? And will he delay long over them?" Friends, he will not delay. And he will bring about justice. And he will hear your prayers. Paul in Ephesians 1:17 tells the church at Ephesus that he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and don't miss this, in the knowledge of him, that is Christ. Are we praying for wisdom about these things constantly? A continuous action? Or are we lifting this thing up only one time and then twiddling our thumbs and waiting expectantly? The lesson here is to pray, 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 and pray. Second step, persistence in reading and studying God's Word. God's Word is truly a source of inspiration for all of mankind if they would only open it. For the believer, it is a treasure trove of wisdom from the Almighty for us to glean from and use for the purpose of his gospel if we would only open it. R.C. Sproul said this, "A disciple does not dabble in learning. He makes the pursuit of an understanding of God's word a chief business of his life." And this is no different than what Jesus said. "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciple," John 8:31-32. "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." To understand God's word, to know it, to own it, to articulate it, requires constant immersion in the rich and glorious texts that in his wisdom God has preserved for us for thousands of years. As believers, we need to understand that if we identify with Christ, we have to put on the full armor of God, as we studied earlier this year in Ephesians 6. This must include the sword of the Spirit, which is his word. For you military folks, what soldier goes into battle only wearing his flak jacket and his helmet? You may be able to avoid the sting of some of the bullets, but you're not going to avoid the sting of all of the bullets. And on top of that, you have no primary weapon with which to engage the enemy. It's ludicrous to do that. The Word of God is our necessary offensive weapon. And I use the word offensive in every meaning of the term. If we don't practice with it, how can we become good with it? Who are my gun folks in here? Brandon? Range instructor. All right, tell me, do you know any expert marksmen who were born that way? No. It's ludicrous to think that they exist. To be proficient and effective with your weapon, you must constantly train with it. Okay? To be effective and proficient with your weapon, you must constantly train with it. Psalm 19:7-8 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Why would we not carry it with us? If our knowledge base of God's word is limited because we are not training in it, How can we expect to, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction? Or 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Step 3, persistence in walking in his ways. Wisdom, as we learned in the beginning, is the sound application of knowledge. Knowledge for the sake of knowledge is of no benefit to anyone if not applied. We must apply that which we have learned and walk in the wisdom of God's ways. If we love the Lord, shouldn't we want and desire to walk in his ways, delighting in it, as the psalmist says in 119, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain." There's that self-interest that's in stark contrast to the self-denial of God's wisdom. "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity." There it is again. "And revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness." Now, I said in the beginning we were going to circle back to 1 Kings, and here we go. I said there was more to take away from it, and I'm going to kind of use that to wrap this all up. But I want you to take note in verse 3 of 1 Kings chapter 3, how Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. And Solomon, elaborating more on his father David in verse 6, "God had shown great loving kindness to David my father, according as he walked before him in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you." Now, I do want to kind of go over the fact that David did not come without his problems, but it was his repentant heart laying himself at the mercy of God that restored his relationship with the Father. So there's that. Solomon fathered his father's example, an example in walking before God in truth and righteousness. Are we setting that example as believers for our family to follow, for our friends to follow, for our coworkers to follow? Persistence in walking in God's way can assist us with experience and using good judgment as we work out our salvation and sanctification in obedience to God's word. In other words, the more we do it, it becomes a natural part of us, a good habit, for lack of a better term. But more importantly, it offers a living, breathing example and glorification of the Savior that we serve. Not to be confused as a means to salvation, but rather a result of our salvation. When we care for orphans and widows, when we give generously to those in need, when we pray for those who persecute us, or deal with others with integrity and honesty, show mercy and grace to those who by the world's standards do not deserve it, or when we suffer loss for the sake of the gospel. Martin Luther said this, "From the beginning of my reformation, I have asked God to send me neither dreams nor visions nor angels, but to give me the right understanding of his word, the Holy Scriptures. For as long as I have God's word, I know that I am walking in his way, and I shall not fall into any error or delusion." Friends, God's wisdom, godly wisdom, never fails us. If we are faithful to act within its boundaries and rely upon it to guide us, we can never go wrong. It may look foolish to everyone else. It may be hard. It may cost us. It may cost us. It will cost us. But we can always be assured that it is pleasing to God. And folks, isn't that the only thing that we really need to concern ourselves with in this day and age? I said in the beginning that there are two diametrically opposed types of wisdom, but that's really not the case. There is only one wisdom. It's God's wisdom in Christ. The other is a counterfeit. It is empty and ultimately leads to destruction and death in the hereafter. Many have bought it hook, line, and sinker, and they need us to be a beacon to tell them the truth of God's wisdom of the gospel. Today marks the last Sunday of the year, and we are 2 days away from 2019. And I have to say that I'm very excited about all that is to come in 2019. The sermon series that we have planned, the ministry opportunities that we have planned, the opportunities at seminars in apologetics and discipleship that are opportunities for us to grow and to learn so that we may apply in ministry the whole year through. We as a congregation have much to consider and pray about, and for the whole of next year. Today, my prayer is that in this new year, we will pray constantly for godly wisdom. We will study godly wisdom daily by daily immersion in His Word, and we will practice godly wisdom by daily walking in His way. Because in the end, when the trees are laying on the curb, the decorations have all been put away, the baby Jesus is back in his box for another 300 days or so, and the New Year's celebrations are over, we have to ask ourselves this: will our testimony for 2019 be marked with missed opportunities for Christ due to our partnership with worldly wisdom? Or will we rejoice in knowing that we gave our best and left it all on the field for the glory of Christ, the gospel, and the joy of changed hearts? I'm going to leave you with a reading of a portion of Proverbs 8. It's a passage that I've been meditating on for over a month now. It is poetic and is descriptive, and it's rich with imagery describing wisdom in this way. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights and beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time that you have given us to gather together, to circle around your word. I thank you for your word that you have so carefully preserved for us as a source for wisdom, that we may seek it out, that we may know it, understand it, and use it as we advance the gospel. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the salvation in Christ. I am inadequate and I am undeserving. And Lord, you are merciful and full of grace. Go with us this year. Help us to have purpose in all that we say and do. May we pray for your wisdom. May we read your and study your wisdom. May we walk in your wisdom in 2019 for the glory of you, for the glory of Christ, and for the salvation of those who have not heard your good news.